morning, as we start into the five solas, we're going to be looking about Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God, who became flesh, the one who is with us, but how it is He alone. The first sola is sola Christus, how He alone is indeed the way to God, but also not just the way to get to God, but the way of our relationship to God. That word Emmanuel that was used before, God with us, Jesus is the fulfillment of that for us. And we're going to see that and what that means as we look at John 15. I chose this passage in John because it talks not just about our getting to heaven. We'll talk enough about that and the way of doing that. But it's going to talk about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. So let's hear God's word as Jesus speaks to us in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth. It has come from your hand, and through your Spirit, you have indeed brought it to us and preserved it for us. So we pray now that you will take these words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, teach us in a greater way what it means to abide in him, to live in that close fellowship, relationship with him each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the summation of this passage is probably in verses 4 and 5. Let's go back and look at those again. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You hear what he's saying? Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Israel was described as the vine of God. Matter of fact, on their coinage, they had a vine on the backside of the coinage representing who they were in that relationship with God. But Jesus comes and says, there's Israel that's the vine, but I'm the true vine. The true vine, and what he means by that, I am the way that you have this relationship between the Father and the way who you are and the way you live. That connection, and he uses this description of a vineyard. So the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who's done the preparing, just as Isaiah talked about. He's planted these vines and these grape vines, and I'm the vine, but you're the branches out of it. You're the outflow of it, and if there's going to be fruit, it comes on the end of the branches. Must be connected to the vine. If we're disconnected in any way, then the sap, which represented by the Holy Spirit in this analogy, doesn't come up from the roots through the vine and get to the branches. If you're chopped off, the sap doesn't get there. It's absolutely essential that we are connected to the vine. You know, our union with Jesus Christ is indeed very similar to that. We are connected to him, and the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. Just as the sap empowers the branch to produce the fruit, the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear spiritual fruit for God, to live for Him. But you know, a person can live in this world without knowing Christ. And there's a lot of things that you can do, many things that you can do. You can have a job and make a good living and never know Jesus Christ, never accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You can actually raise a family. Many have done that. Won't talk about the value of that, raising the family, but you can do it without knowing Jesus Christ, just on basic ethics, morals, or whatever you choose. You can actually practice generosity. There are many philanthropists who do not know Christ and give away lots of money or are very helpful to other people, generous with the wealth that they have been given. In fact, you can even pastor a church. That's a sad thing, but I know of pastors who have not known Jesus Christ. Now, again, the value of that pastoring, that's another story. But my point is that there can be fake fruit out there. There can be other aspects of life out there. But what Jesus says at the end of verse 5 there is, apart from me, you can do nothing. What he's saying, if you want spiritual fruit, if you want something that's going to have value beyond this life itself, that's going to have value that goes on into eternity, the only way you can do that is if you're united to the vine, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I came across a very interesting little account not too long, a few weeks ago. A person decided that they wanted to have a yard and they wanted a fruit tree, but they said, you know, I don't want to have to go out and buy all these different trees, an apple tree, an orange tree, a banana tree, a pear tree, all these different things. I mean, you know, that gets to be a lot of work, all these different trees, plus they all won't live in this one area anyway. So I need something better than that. So he went down to the nursery and he talked to the manager of the nursery and said, this is what I want. I'd like a tree that'll produce everything. All the fruit, so that I can, just in its season, it'll produce this fruit, and I can enjoy that fruit. The guy said, oh, I can help you. That's no problem. That. Come back tomorrow, and we'll take care of it. So the guy went home. He's all excited. You know, hey, this guy's going to give me just what I want. So he goes back the next day, and the guy says, come on, let's go out back. And they go out to the back, and out back, he's got this tree out there, and it's got bananas and apples and oranges and pears and every fruit you can think of hanging on this tree. And the guy's just excited. He said, oh, this is wonderful. He said, now you just take it and you just eat what you want of it. And he said, matter of fact, I'll make a deal with you. Every 3 months or so, I'll come back and I'll replenish the fruit on the tree. Because it was all plastic. See, the only way you can have a fruit tree that's going to bear all this fruit is it's not real fruit. And it looks like it. And he took it home, he put it in the ground, and has this fruit, and he can eat that plastic every day he wants to. It's not going to nourish his body. It's not real fruit. The only way we can bear real fruit, spiritual fruit, Jesus says, is by being attached to Him. United to Him. That's the only way that it happens, the only way that it can happen. You know, in Isaiah's description of the vineyard, and all that God did for that vineyard in preparing it and making it where it should produce good fruit. And he said it came back and produced wild fruit. When we first moved to Florida back in 1981, we had a house that the Bartow Church had actually purchased to be the first church building. And I may have told this story before, if I have, bear with me. But in the back of that house was this really beautiful orange tree. It was probably 20, maybe 25 feet tall. Perfectly shaped, this great orange tree. And that fall, we moved there in April, and so we watched it over the summer. And that fall, when it comes time to pick the oranges, it had oranges were literally this big as grapefruits. And we thought, oh, this is exciting. We were coming up this way toward the fall, so we got out there, and Aline and Will and David got out there with us, and we had bags, and we picked a bunch of this fruit, and we put it in bags, and we're going to, you know, take it back to our family and the Carolinas. They're going to be so excited about this. And so we did that one Saturday afternoon. We picked, I think, six or so big bags of this fruit, put it in the back of the van, and we're having church, and after church we were leaving and heading up, back up this way. Well, church time, I just happened to mention to one of the guys who had done this, and he said, oh, you have? He said, have you tasted that fruit? And I said, no, it's so pretty. It looks so good. He said, you better taste it first. It was the wild oranges. And I don't know if you're familiar with the wild native oranges, but you talk about something bitter, they're beyond that. They are unedible. You know, it's only as they have taken and worked with them and have changed them. And so, beautiful fruit, gigantic fruit, but you just could not eat it. And I thought, you know, if we brought that up here and we'd given that to our family, we'd have been kicked out of the family, all the family. I mean, it would have been horrible. Thank God that he had that man to receive for us. How often are we satisfied with bad fruit? See, Israel was. They said, oh, look what we're doing for God. We're living for him. We're testifying him. We're living for him. That's what Isaiah was complaining about. That's what Jeremiah and the other prophets said. You look like you're serving God. You look like you're giving him honor. You're going to the temple. You're worshiping him, but you're really not. That's not what really is happening. Jesus said, I am the true vine. If you want to have good fruit, if you're going to bear good fruit, it's only if you're connected to me. See, salvation is where we're really talking about here, or our justification with Christ, to be more specifically, to blame it more specifically, it's only through Jesus Christ. There's a teaching in the world that there are many different roads to get you to heaven. And it's kind of like going up a mountain, and some go straight up, some zigzag back and forth, some might just loop around and spiral up the top, but eventually they all are going to get to the top. And that's all that religion is it's just a different route that you take, and we're all going to get to the same place. Well, the Bible says that's a lie. That is not true. That is not the way it is, because they don't all get there. But there's an interesting thing that Paul said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He said, for all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But there are many promises that God has made. And if you want to say, oh, just take those promises, live on those promises, and that's going to be enough for us. No, they all have to be filtered through Christ. Because Jesus is the only way. Christ alone. That's the emphasis of our thing as far as our getting to heaven. But once we have received Jesus, is that all that there is? You know, there are not times that we could kind of wish that we, and perhaps we may believe this when we were younger or something, that if I just become a Christian, if I just believe in Jesus, all my worries, all of my problems, all the troubles of life will just disappear because God's my Father. And in fact, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills under the cattle and everything else. He's the creator, the sustainer. I have no more problems. And yet when we become believers, what do we find? That God does not shield us, but he actually, what appears to be, intentionally exposes us to troubles and difficulties in life. And that's not a false conclusion. He does. Matter of fact, Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, made this statement in chapter 5. He said, we rejoice in our suffering. Now, how many of us do that? We're supposed to. So we are to rejoice in our suffering because we know that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What he is saying in that brief little description is that in our suffering, we are brought to the realization that there's something far better, far greater than us and our situation right now. He says what happens is that when we enter into this suffering, we start to realize our own mortality. We start to realize our own limitations, our inabilities to be able to take care of things, to do whatever we want to do. And instead, what we find is that in Christ, we are given the answers. We are forced by the suffering. It builds us to endurance, trusting in God, which builds our character, more of Christ's likeness in us. Who suffered more than Jesus? Who suffered more unjustly than Jesus? No one. gave his own life for us. In our suffering, we learn to identify with him, and we have that assurance of that hope, that return of Christ, and of the eternity that we will have with him. So Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering because it reminds me of what Christ has done for me. It helps me to take my focus off of myself and trust in God more as I live this life because I know where I'm going. That's part of what it means, Christ alone. We trust in him. Not just for our justification, our coming to know him, but we trust in him on a daily basis as we face the realities of this life, the good and the bad that is there as we face all of these situations. But Jesus goes on and he makes that statement, apart from him, you can do nothing. That's a pretty strong statement. I've already talked about how there are many things that people can do without Christ, and yet that spiritual fruit, if we want to do something that's going to have lasting value, it's only through Jesus. But we've just talked about how we are not able to do that ourselves. And how is that? And one commentator made the statement, he said, we are like blunt instruments in the hands of God. It's kind of like taking a butter knife and trying to cut your steak. Doesn't work very well. But in God's hands, it always works. God takes us as blunt instruments and he uses us to his glory. He sharpens us. He opens the doorway, whether it be the Red Sea for Israel to go through, or the Jordan River for Israel to enter into the promised land, or whether it's in our own lives, financial troubles, he brings someone to help us, leads us in the right ways. Whatever it might be in our lives, God provides for us. I want to look briefly at four different ways in which God provides those things that we need for living this life in Christ alone. First of them is the idea of saved, being saved. We've already talked about how we're saved, but also mentioned earlier that Jesus said he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Guess what? He came to seek and to save not just you, but all those that have been lost, all those that the Father would give unto him. He came to seek and to save. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. Now we can go out and we can seek people, and we need to be doing that. We need to be telling the gospel message, telling the good news of who Jesus is. That's what we call evangelism. It's what we call outreach or witnessing. Telling people who Jesus is to us. That's what we're called to do, and we need to be doing that when we have that opportunity. But we're never going to save anyone. Matter of fact, you're never going to convince anyone in and of yourself to be saved. That's totally the work of God. Without Christ, that will never happen. Without the Spirit of Christ working in their hearts specifically, they're not going to come to believe. I don't care how great your testimony is, how emotional, how moving it might be. They may be moved for that moment, but it's not going to last. It's got to be of Christ. Without him, there's no such salvation. Secondly, is our love. You know, God is described as being love. He describes himself there. He says, I am love. He is the God of love. And he has told us that we are to love. We are to love one another within the body. We are to love our neighbors, our friends, even our enemies. But the type of love that he talks about is a very specific type of love. It's a type of love that you cannot bring up within yourself to be able to do. Especially if you think about it with your enemies. Someone who is out to get you, out to destroy you, out to ruin your career or to destroy your family or perhaps even to kill you. How do you love such a person as that? In and of ourselves, we cannot do it. Ourself won't let us love someone. And we think about love meaning do the very best you can for them. Yourself, by itself, will not let you do that. It's only as you have given yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can give you that love, just as he did. Jesus freely went to the cross. He gave himself upon the cross. He could have stopped it, theoretically. But he did not, because he loved. He loved us so much, as the Father loved us so much, that he sent his son. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life freely for us. The third aspect is having peace. Again, we're told that we are to have peace. We're to live at peace. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome in chapter 12, makes the statement, as far as possible, live at peace with all men. Not just within the church, which is what he writes specifically to, and that's really the context of that, but all men includes even those outside the church. Sometimes it's hard for us to live at peace with one another, within our family, within our church, within our neighborhood, our community, our world. But we're commanded to do so. How can that be? Well, Jesus gives us the answer again in John 14. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, Christ's peace." We've got to have a separate kind of peace. And Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says it this way. He says, "The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's only in Christ that you can have this peace. And what does it do? It guards your heart, your affection, your care for other people. It guards it in such a way that for those that you don't have that naturally, you can still have peace with them because you know what Christ has done for you. It guards our mind, our way of thinking. Paul also in Philippians chapter 4 says that we are to take our mind and to focus upon those things that are good and right and wholesome. Those things that are uplifting and praiseworthy to God. And peace is one of those. We're to be sharing with them where true peace really is. The only place that peace can really come is our peace relationship with God that comes through Christ alone. And then the fourth area has to do with joy. And our passage actually lays this one out very specifically in verse 11. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." That's when we're united to Christ, we can have his joy. "And that your joy may be full." You hear what he's saying? Is that if we're going to have real joy, it's got to be, and it only comes when we are the branches connected to the vine. Christ's joy in us, coming into us, just as that sap, the Spirit, coming into our lives. That is what makes that joy. But it's not just that we have some joy. He said that your joy may be full. Full joy. Joy that surpasses all circumstances, just like the peace does. A joy that's there even when things are not going the way we think they ought to go or we would like for them to go. A joy that is very, very much found only as we're connected to Jesus Christ. Because we know the ultimate. We know where we're going. We know what the outcome is going to be. How important is that? Christ alone is indeed our answer to our salvation. It's our answer to how we are to love our world and even our enemies. It is our answer to how we have peace. And it's our answer to how we experience full joy as we're living this life even now with its troubles, with its difficulties that are here. But there's one other aspect of this passage that is very important for us. And you see this in several different places. If you look back at the verse 2, it says, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And then verse 5, it talks about, "You are the branches," plural, that is there. And then also down in verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Again, plural. Throughout the passage, you have this plural. He keeps talking about how individually we are a branch, but we are a branch among the branches. Where our salvation, our justification, is a very individualistic thing. No one is saved other than that person, him or herself, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no way to get it because your parents were Christians. It's only individualistic. We know that. We've had that preached to us so many times. But it's not us alone. We have a joint relationship here. You know, I am not the bride of Jesus Christ. The church is. And as a part of the church, I am a part of the bride, but I am not the bride. It's more than an individual. There is a group aspect here. There is a connection aspect here that's very, very important. We stand together as the body of Christ. We cry together. We praise God together. We give thanks together. We bear one another's burdens. And we could go on and on. I want to share with you very briefly a paragraph out of a letter that a fellow Al Groves wrote to his colleague and good friend Sinclair Ferguson. Al Groves was a professor at Westminster Seminary in the Old Testament for many years. Sinclair was also a professor there of theology for a lot of those same years. They started about the same time. A few years ago, Al Groves died. And before he died, he wrote this letter to Sinclair that was read actually at his funeral. It was kind of a statement after his death of how he viewed things. One little paragraph I want to read to you this morning. He says, "For most of my Christian life, I have wanted to see Jesus face to face, to join in with the heavenly chorus in his presence around his royal throne, and declare his praise in new ways. Something else has grown through the years, an abiding sense that this is not for me alone. Being with Jesus by myself is not what he wants, nor is it what I want. To be there with you all, those he loves and those I have come to love, that is true joy. I have often thought of coming to heaven as Jesus standing at the finish line of a race, awaiting those looking for him, trusting in him, pursuing him. But it isn't a race for me to finish first or alone. It has always been a race for us to finish together, arm in arm, having encouraged one another in the faith." When I read that, my mind went back to a newspaper article and picture back in the spring. I think it was 1963. I know it was in the early 60s. I was a fairly young boy and growing up in York, and it was late April. It was the day after the state track meet, the championship meet for the state of South Carolina. And the picture on the front cover of the sports section of the newspaper that day, the state paper, as you know it's called, that picture had the finish of the 100-yard dash. And as you looked at it, they had three people coming across the finish line. The one on the left had a jersey, front of his jersey said York High School. Catches my attention. Though I'm just an elementary school guy at the time, but I recognize that. The one on the right, York High School. And guess what the one in the middle had? York High School. Three of them finished the line, photo finish, and with the photo finish, they declared it a dead tie. There was no winner, not a single winner. There were three, and all from the same high school that won the state championship in the 100-yard dash that day. Now, I know two of those men now. As I got to know him, one of them was my track coach for a few years when I was in high school. The other was the brother of my high school football coach. And I got to know them. I don't know the third fellow at all. But both of those two I know declared to me that that was planned. Now, I'm not sure how you plan it so well that even the photo finish can't tell the difference in it. But they were all extremely great sprinters, obviously. And they wanted to show that unity and came across the line together. Is that what the church really is? Is that what we're supposed to be? Isn't that what we're to be seeking for? Is we're together? It doesn't matter whether I'm one, two, or three in that, really. But we're together. Finishing that line, as Al Groves said, the race for the finish line together, arm in arm, side by side. I think that's a picture of the church. Christ alone. Salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. But when we come, we don't come by ourselves. It is all of our brothers and our sisters. Together we are united as we come to Christ. When we choose to abide in him, And how is it that we live that way? How is it that we do that? Well, we're told that we have what we call the means of grace, and we're going to look at this more probably even next week some more. But that idea of those means of grace, the study of the Word of God, the truth of God, prayer is a means of grace, and one that is very important that I've been talking about here, and that's the association with other believers, with one another. Those become ways that we grow in our character, our understanding of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about Christus, solus Christus, Christ alone, we're talking about how we get to heaven, but we're talking about much more than that. Because we stand together alone with Christ. He is ours, not just mine. It's a wonderful truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came to give his life that we might have life. That he willfully and willingly gave himself upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Father, that as we understand that truth and as we embrace that salvation that he has given to us as an individual, as we must make that profession of faith ourselves, we don't stand alone in our faith. Together we are the bride of Christ. Together we are the church, the body of Christ in this world today, supporting one another, encouraging one another, challenging one another where necessary, that we might indeed all be together with him, with you, for eternity. We thank you, Father, for that fact. We pray for your blessings and that we might be telling others constantly salvation that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray.